Everybody got a copy of those pages? We'll get to that here in just a minute. So, for those of you that missed my joke last week, this is not our church, it's just a picture of it. I stole that. So, you must have confidence that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. Inspired means God breathed. Infallible means without error. How can you have confidence that the Bible is God's Word? Faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James 4, 6 through 8 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You must come with faith and in humility. When dealing with people that want to argue, hey, I'm not going to argue with you. I don't have to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't have to prove that. In faith and humility, I just accept it. And you have to do the same thing. So if you're looking for me to prove the Bible is God's Word to you, go argue with somebody else. Because I'm not here. Now, we are to convince the gainsayer, right? We are to speak the truth in love. Hey, let the Word of God prove itself. Interject Scripture and just let the Holy Spirit do the work. You'll frustrate yourself trying to argue somebody. God invites us to prove Him. Again, just interject Scripture and let it prove itself. Prove, Hebrew word bakan, meaning to test or try. Malachi 3:10 says, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Maybe a crude way to say this, God's daring us. Right? Hey, inviting us. Hey, come on, prove it. I'll do what I said I'll do. God can't outlie, right? God desires to reason with us. Reason, the Hebrew word yakok, meaning correct or reprove. Isaiah 1:18 says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a promise, right? God's saying, He's inviting us to prove Him. He's willing to reason with us through His Word, but we've got to come by faith and in humility. He's God, I'm not. He's right, I'm wrong. That's what repentance is. Right? He's right, I'm going to do what He says, not what I think. I really wish I could get that down. Scripture is inspired. Inspiration, the Greek word theopneustos. Meaning divinely breathed. God breathed. Anybody in here talk without breathing? That's what that's saying. God spoke the words. Right? I want somebody in here to speak without breathing, without exhaling. That's what the word means. Inspired. God breathed. God spoke. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, God said that. Okay? He breathed. He spoke. Scripture is infallible. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, immutable Greek word, amitatheos, thetos, meaning unchangeable. By two immutable things, unchanging, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God cannot lie, infallible, not capable of erring, entirely exempt from liability to mistake, not able to fail or to deceive confidence. certain. In other words, God's not going to bait you into false confidence in himself. God says he will do something, he'll do it. All he wants you to do is give him an opportunity to prove it. It requires humility, and it requires faith. I kind of expressed last week how, if there's one thing in the world I want my children, that I want my children to know is that if their dad says he's going to do something, he'll do it. Who in here thinks that I keep that promise all the time? 100% without fail. I'm sorry, I don't. Travis, have I ever failed you, son? You can be honest. It's okay. Not recently. Thank you. God will not fail us, folks. When he says, he does. Period. Scripture is pure as silver, tried in a furnace 7 times. Perfect, sure, right, eternal, true and sweet. It's profitable, a lamp and a light. These are just some descriptions that God makes of his own word. You must use the right Bible. Basically, this is kind of how we got the King James Version versus all the other versions. Okay, so just to summarize, the New Testament books are written throughout the ages. People made handwritten copies, and they took very great care. If they made one mistake, they threw it up, or they tore it up, threw it away, and started all over. It took 10 months to write one. I'm going to be really careful not to make a mistake because I don't want to start over. So they passed these down generationally. Over 5,000 copies of these handwritten Bibles are found and collected, okay? That's known as the Textus Receptus. It's the majority text. It's called the majority text because there's more copies of it. They agree in nearly all but spelling and translated to English. So they take all these copies, 5,000 of them, they lay them down, they go over them, they read them, and they find, man, these all agree, except for maybe a spelling of a name here or there, right? God said he preserved his word. So there are about 36,000 differences between the King James Version and the modern versions, okay? So we believe, or I believe, I hope you believe it. If you don't, you know, that's what we're here for. I believe the King James Version is the preserved word of God for this generation, okay? So all your other versions are not based off of these texts, okay? The King James Version is based off of the texts that go all the way back to the time of Christ. All your other versions are not based on that text. So, in 240 AD, that's 240 years after the time of Christ, Alexandrian cult arises in Egypt and makes their own version of the Bible, making about 6,000 changes. This guy, Origen, 184 to 254, he's kind of their, you know, most prominent figure. They did not recognize the deity of Christ, the resurrection, many other basic foundational biblical doctrines that cause all kinds of problems going forward. So a few copies of the Alexandrian Bible are made. The Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrus from 350 AD, and they still exist. Okay, so they found 3 of the copies of this Alexandrian Bible. Okay, 3 versus 5,000. That gets translated into the Latin Vulgate. That's just the modern, or at that time, the modern Latin language, okay? And that translation is made from these in 380 AD. That is the Douay English translation of the Latin Vulgate is translated into the Douay English translation of the Latin Vulgate and is made in 1582. This is still the official Catholic version of the Bible. Okay, So these two guys come along, Westcott and Hort, and they make a Greek New Testament, and it's made from this Alexandrian text. Okay? So you're already seeing these offshoots, right? The Catholic Bible off of this Latin Vulgate. These guys go back to here to the Alexandrian, and they redo it in English. And this is in 1875, and that's where your revised version, American Standard, Revised Standard, NIV, all these different versions of the Bible come from, okay? Where you start is going to be very impactful where you end, right? I would highly encourage you to research some of this for yourself, because I'm just doing a quick overview trying to get you up to speed, but there's a lot of important information. You need to understand where this came from. Otherwise, why are you reading it? Right? If I come up and hand you a book, and I'd say, this is the most authoritative book that you can find about composting. You should use this book, and this book only, to learn everything you need to know about composting. Well, who wrote it? A diesel mechanic. You see what I'm getting at here? And even more so than that, that's a very crude analogy, but what's more important is, which one of these was God himself ordaining? You need to let the Lord, the Spirit of truth, lead and guide you in all truth. I mean, I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't read the NIV. I'm not here to tell you you should either. I'm telling you, you need to do your own homework and let the Spirit of the Lord convict you and lead you and guide you in all truth. Okay? The Lord has convinced me the King James Version is where I need to be. And he's proved it to me over and over again. So follow the text. The majority received text is the base for the King James Version. The Egyptian or Alexandrian text is the base for all modern translations. The King James is believed to be inspired and infallible by the writers. Okay? They did not look at themselves as the lens of truth. Okay? They just looked at themselves as vessels and were very careful not to offend God. All right? They wanted to translate his word perfectly. By the writers of the Egyptian or Alexandrian text, they do not believe the scriptures to be inspired or infallible. Okay? That's a problem. If George the diesel mechanic doesn't believe his own writings about composting, why in the world would I listen to him? Right? How you approach the Word of God in humility is absolutely imperative. If you're not approaching the Word of God from humility, it has no authority. You are the authority. See, God's Word is either objective or subjective. Right? In other words, either I am subject to it, it says, I do. Or it is subjective to me. How you approach that's going to be very important. So, the writers of the King James believed in the deity and resurrection of Christ. The writers denied the deity and resurrection of Christ, the Alexandrian text. King James hand-copied from original generationally. All surviving copies agree in all but spelling. The altered, or the Alexandrian text, altered by a cult known as the Alexandrians to fit their doctrine. You know, that's basically, that's what we do. We do that. Hey, I don't really really like that verse because it doesn't really agree with what I want to do. Yeah, let's just turn the page. Right? How we approach God's word is going to be very important. So these are just a few of the verses removed from modern translations. There are many changes to wording and omission of entire verses that drastically influence the reader's confidence in understanding God's word. If you'd like a copy of that, I can get it for you, but we're going to go through some of that here in just a minute. The King James Version is superior in Hebrew and Greek text. King James Version is based on the Hebrew Masoretic, that's just the Old Testament, and Greek received text. The Masoretic text is the authoritative Hebrew and Aramaic text of the Old Testament. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek text produced by modern textual criticism is shorter by 2,886 words, equal to removing the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Modern textual criticism is just what I demonstrated a minute ago. That's not really what God meant. We need to change that. Editors, we're editing God's word. Yeah, that's not really what he meant. Let me help you out, God. We need to change that wording there. That's not really what you were saying. Don't you hate it when people do that to you? How much do you think God hates it when people take his word and change it? I can't stand it when I say, Brother Rob, that's a nice tie. What do you mean by that? I meant it's a nice tie. That's not what you meant. You meant you want my tie. That's not what I said. I just said it was a nice tie. Doesn't that drive you nuts when people do that? How offensive do you think that is to the creator of the whole universe? Almighty God. That we think we can come in here and say, God, come on now. Wrong. The Bible gives a warning to people that think they can do that. The King James is superior in history and process of translation, product of nearly 400 years of godly Bible scholarship produced by a committee of 50 scholars in England. Those committees were divided into six committees. Each committee was responsible for one segment of Scripture. Each segment was reviewed by all the other committees. They all looked at each other's work. Scholars were proficient in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and many other languages that were useful in translating. They believed in the inerrant inspiration of Scripture. They believed that God said what he meant, right? So that was last week's homework. So today, purity of the King James Version versus other versions. Things that are different are not the same. Psalm 12:6-7 of the King James Version says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So the Lord's telling us, in his own words, that his words are pure. That they're like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, God's gone to great lengths to make sure his words are pure. It says, "Thou shalt keep them." Who will keep them? "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's saying he's going to preserve his own word. He's going to preserve them from that point in time through all time. Right? I had a conversation with a guy one time, and I made the comment to him. He was questioning the Bible. He's like, "Oh, it's been translated so many times." I was like, he says he believes in God. I was like, "Well, you say you believe in a God that can create the whole universe but can't preserve his own word? That seems a little silly." So let's go to the NIV. Let's see if this says the same thing. "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver." Is silver flawless? No. See, that's not what it says here. The words of the Lord are pure words. And then he's just giving a description. Like as silver tried in a furnace earth seven times. Right? He's saying, this is how pure my words are. He's not saying that the words of the Lord are flawless like silver. But flawless and pure do not mean the same thing. Get a dictionary, look up flawless, look up pure. I'd encourage you to get, what is it, the 1828 dictionary? It's important. And go to, and if you have access to a Strong's with Greek or any, look, you can look it up online. Just look for the Greek, original Greek text. Or I'm sorry, this would actually be Hebrew or Aramaic. But go back and look these words up in their original language and see what flawless means, see what pure means, okay? Then it goes on to say, purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. Did he say it was like gold? No. That was added. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us from ever from the wicked. Is that what that says? One of these is wrong. And I'll tell you what my problem with this is. This is very scary. Because here the Lord's just saying, hey, I'll preserve my word. Yeah.
In Psalms 12:6-7, when it's talking about that purification of the word, when you take silver and you heat it up, mm-hmm. you then can swipe across the top.
The dross, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you can't get that out of the other one at all.
Right, out of gold, yeah.
Out of that whole passage.
Oh, right, yeah.
You can't even get the word right. He's trying to give you at all.
Exactly. Did you guys catch what Ross is... What, Ross. Rob is saying it. Basically, you heat silver up, all the impurities rise to the top. And it's called dross. And you scrape that off the top. Okay? That's what the Lord's telling us here. Is that that's how pure his words are. You don't get this from this over here. Okay? But this part right here is what concerns, is it all concerns me, but this is what stood out to me. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Who's us? Who's the wicked? Well, that depends on your point of view. What if they think we're the wicked? You know, it'd be really easy for an antichrist to come up and say, hey, I'm God, and I'm here to protect you from the wicked. Those people right there. Right? I mean, there's a whole lot more thoughts I'd like to go into. We just don't have time. But there's problems here. Okay? You need to be aware of these things. So I handed these out, and these are just some comparisons. If you will go through and read some of these, it tells you what's omitted. Ask yourself, does it matter? What's the importance of what's been omitted? Maybe this one is the one where the problems are. Maybe this is better. You need to read these and you need to ask yourself. You know, you could look at that and say, it's one little word. What's the big deal? Well, let's change one little word of what you say and let's see what the big deal is. Again, just more scriptures. I was hoping to be able to go through these and have some discussion. But maybe we'll do that, not next Sunday, but the next. Actually, I think that's a good idea. So I'm going to add that to your homework. I want you guys to read over those two pages. Just compare them. And see what stands out to you. Come back, do come back next week, but we're splitting this study up. We're doing a Revelation study 1 week and this study the next. So ask yourself, what is the importance of what's changed here? Be ready for a discussion. I want to get some class discussion. I want to see what everybody has to say. What God, ask the Lord to reveal to you. Does it matter? Is it important, Lord? Are we making a big deal out of nothing? So homework for June the 18th is read pages 36, 4 through 50 in our textbooks. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's really not. And continue to read Revelation. But read these handouts and go over them. Identify some verses and, you know, maybe just one or two that you want to talk about. And let's be ready to come back with discussion. Next week, we'll get back into our Revelation study. That's our project. We're applying the principles we're learning in this text, in this class, and applying those principles to studying the book of Revelation. That's what we're here to do, is learn to be better students of the Word of God. But to be a student of the Word of God, you got to make a decision. Which one is the Word of God? And that's one of the things we're opening this discussion up for. And I appreciate feedback and participation. I will make sure I have books for everybody that's new and needs one. We have enough for everybody right now, I think. So if you have any questions about the Revelation study, you want to get up to speed, I have some materials I can get you caught up. We're not way too far into it, so don't feel like you're going to be lost. So, Brother John.